Brothers and sisters, good morning. Certainly with great joy that we celebrate this homecoming weekend and a chance to show our love for our schools and our community. I guess I've been in ERATH long enough now that Friday felt like a national holiday. I was wondering why there weren't Hallmark movies about ERATH homecoming. I wasn't able to do much, of course, because as always I was sick, but even in my house I felt just a great sense of joy and pride in our community. Time to show that this place really is special. And I know that there was great rejoicing for many people. I saw the joy on many faces. And also a sense of not just celebrating one another, but celebrating what ERATH means. I was wondering if there was, and if not, somebody should make one. I was wondering if there was a checklist of things to do for people who came back home for this weekend, right? Like, are you required to get a burger at Munu's? Are you required to get a drink at LA 14? Are you required to go look through the Acadian Museum in Champagne? Are you required to shoot hoops at the basketball court? Are you required to come to Mass at Our Lady of Lourdes? Yes! Though apparently not everybody got the memo. Okay. And there is this great sense of love and celebration. Now, I want to think about that in a deeper sense, because we also celebrate those who go out from us, right? I don't have a list of famous ERATH people at hand, sorry. But if somebody from ERATH, you know, won the Nobel Prize, we'd be pretty proud of them, even if they lived in New York City, as horrible as that might be. Okay, right. If somebody was a professional athlete, we'd be very proud of them. If somebody became Pope from ERATH, we'd be pretty proud of them too, right? And why? Why would we have that claim on them? Why would we say we have a right to be proud of them, even if they left us? Because we would say that there was something about this place that went with them, or at least we hope. That there was something about the formation, about the values that they learned here that went with them. And I was reflecting on the weirdness of the name homecoming instead of coming home, right? So it does mean the same thing, right? Homecoming, you're coming home. But I wondered if it could also mean that home was coming to you wherever you were, that you went back from here to remember what you had here and to bring it to your new home. I say all of these things because I love ERATH, but also because providentially, this weekend, we're reflecting on the part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Which is, in a real sense, a kind of homecoming. A kind of homecoming. And so I want to reflect on the fact that the kingdom of God is our home in a more fundamental, aboriginal way, even than ERATH. That the scriptures proclaim to us numerous times that our home is not here ultimately, but in heaven. And that the great homecoming will be when we get to heaven. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," the first thing that I want to say that we're praying for is that we're praying for that day when, God willing, by His mercy, if we've believed in His teachings and kept His commandments, we get to heaven. Not automatic, any more than it would be automatic for me to go back to Acadiana for any of my homecomings, which is all right. So it's not automatic, but it is a call. It is a call to come home, and it is a prayer that we pray that we might get there. Thy kingdom come. I long for the day when I come home to where the light does not end, where the sun does not set, where joy is undimmed, where there are no tears, where there is no loss, and pain is just a bad dream that disappears. Thy kingdom come, that we would have a longing for heaven, a longing for it, that it's not the epilogue of our lives, that it's not that our real life is here and then, well, I hope when I die I go someplace nice, but that we have a real longing to go home, almost a homesickness on earth, as we await the joys of heaven. But the second thing that we're praying for, at least probably the first thing that Jesus intends us to pray for, is the end of the world. So congratulations, you know, you post on Facebook about how scared you are about the end of the world, and then every day you pray for it, so go ahead, guys. Okay. Because we do pray that his kingdom come, not just that we get to heaven, but that heaven would descend and melt through earth, and that his righteousness would come, that the Lord would be established on earth as king of the universe, that every enmity, every lie, every evil would be done away with because his kingdom has come. And yes, there'll be judgment. And should we fear that judgment? Sure. But it's the same judgment we're going to face at the end of our life one way or another. So that's unescapable. What we do hope for, though, is that the Lord's kingdom come. And we pray for it. The scripture, the Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. This prayer is prevalent in the New Testament. Right? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And St. Peter says that we not only await, but hasten the day of the Lord. We try to irritate God until it comes down quicker. We want that fulfillment of history. We want that consummation of our desires. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come. Because I don't know about y'all, but I've lived long enough to look around and be done with it. Be done with it. Why is it always that lies seem to be believed more than the truth? Why is it always that corruption seems to flourish? Why is it always that the evil seem to prosper? Well, I want to just be fixed. Well, it will. It will. That is the promise of the Lord, that justice will reign when his kingdom comes. And so we pray for that. But there's a third thing that we pray for, and I want you to keep this very much in mind. Because his kingdom is not just heaven, and his kingdom is not just the fulfillment of all things at the end of time. And how do we know this? Because when he speaks about his kingdom, it's a bigger term. Sometimes he speaks about his kingdom as clearly he's talking about heaven or about the end times. But then he'll say things like, the kingdom of God is like a field in which a farmer sowed wheat, and then an enemy came and sowed weeds. And the weeds and the wheat grew up together, and they grew up together until the harvest. And he also says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That's the smallest of the seeds, but it grows until the birds of heaven come to dwell in its branches. So in both cases, it's clear that he's talking about something on earth that has evil mixed into it, that has a chance to grow, that is awaiting a final harvest. What is that? Where is his kingdom on earth? Where is his kingdom in this time? Where is it? Where is there a place that is a society of people loyal to him, an organization that has his authority and his laws and his officers, that enthrones him in its center, that obeys his commandments, gives honor and reverence to him? Where is that on earth? Ta-da. Anyway, it is the church, right? It is the church. The church is his kingdom on earth. The church is his kingdom on earth. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're also praying for the church to prosper and to spread throughout all the nations. And we see a magnificent, magnificent image of this, or foreshadowing of this, in the first reading. Because heaven is the kingdom, but the church on earth is the kingdom's outpost, or footprint. And so I want to look at this story from the first reading, because we don't hear all of it, so I want to tell you all of it, so that you understand the context. So Naaman is a Syrian, he's a Gentile, and he's a great general, but he has leprosy. And so at that time, he would have had to be deposed from being a general, because they were afraid he was going to infect all his men. And the king of Syria didn't want that. You don't take your best general and sit him on the sidelines, right? So he's trying to get healing. He goes every single place. He tries every kind of medicine. He tries every kind of spell. He tries worshiping every god. And then he hears that there's a prophet in Israel, Elisha, who can heal him. And so he goes with his retinue, with his accompaniment. And he gets there to Elisha. And Elisha tells him, yeah, just go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman says, no. Are there no rivers in Syria? Have I never taken a bath in my life? Of course I have. Stop pretending that you're doing something special. So what Naaman was there, Naaman was sitting there and he said, you know, what you're asking me to do is ridiculous. I can figure this out on my own. I can do it my own way. And yet obviously he couldn't because he was still sick. And as he's leaving, his servants like start screaming at him. If the prophet had asked you to do something extraordinary, sacrifice a bull, dance on your head, you know, go spend 30 nights in the desert, you'd have done it. But he asks you to do something simple, and you think that it's beneath you? And so that pierces him to the heart. So he turns around, and that's where we start today. Naaman went down and plunged into Jordan 7 times, and he was miraculously healed. Okay. So he knows, he explicitly says to Elisha, here God dwells, this place is holy. So what's he going to do? I love this. This makes me so happy. So let me take 2 mule loads of dirt back to my house. Right? Why? Because he knows that God has chosen that land. He also knows that he doesn't live there. So he has to take, or he thinks he has to take the dirt from that land and cart it home and like drop it in his yard and have a little space, a little, you know, garden of Israel outside of the Holy Land so he can worship God. Look around, guys. This is that 2 carts of earth. And I'm the mule. This, right, this is the drawing forth, the participation in the kingdom of heaven that has been brought down to earth so that we have sacred places on earth where we can worship God. I've told you 1,000 times, the church is not based on earth and it is not a human institution. She is based in heaven. And this is just her outpost. This is just her foreign embassy. This is her mule load of earth. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come. May people honor and respect and love your church because it is the outpost of heaven. Thy kingdom come. May many, many people flock into her doors. Thy kingdom come. May people realize that even though the weeds grow among the wheat, that even though there is corruption, even though there is sin, there is extraordinary holiness. There's extraordinary works of sanctity. There's extraordinary works of charity that no one else does more for the poor. No one else does more for the sick. No one else does more for the uneducated. No one else offers the tools of sanctification. No one else is filled with the saints. Yes, there are weeds, but nowhere else is there wheat. Because this is the outpost of heaven. Thy kingdom come, O Lord. Thy kingdom come. And if we can celebrate all the good that is Erath, despite the fact that sometimes people do bad things here, then how can we not celebrate all the good of the church? How can we not pray that people come home and that this home reach out to them? And so today, dear brothers and sisters, we pray that we get to heaven. We pray that the world ends. But as long as we're still in it, we pray that the church on earth flourishes, so that the commandments of Christ might be spread, the worship of Christ might prosper, and the people of Christ might find here their home. God bless you all.